Pastor Kevin has already mentioned that we'll be leaving our gospel series after today, and we'll be heading this summer into actually two series from the Old Testament. One in Deuteronomy. Trust that you'll begin to read that part of the scripture. And then in August, we're going to actually have a short series with our lay pastors on just beloved psalms, four psalms that they have selected. So we're just delighted to have that. It's a great delight to again introduce you to Dr. Jeff Arthurs. Jeff is a colleague and a great, we would call ourselves friends, right? Great friend. And he is the homiletics, head of the homiletics department at Gordon-Conwell. He preached last summer a couple times, so you should be familiar to his voice. He's a wonderful preacher. Welcome.
Good morning. I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Good to be with you. I was with you last summer in the other building, and here we are seeing you in your natural habitat. 4 weeks ago, we celebrated Easter. Does it seem like a long time or a short time? It was four Sundays ago. And all over the world, people worshiped. We said to each other, he is risen indeed. We sang, Christ the Lord is risen today. If your church did not sing that, I hope you will demand your money back. Some of us ate dinner with friends afterwards, and on Easter Sunday, we were satisfied, body and soul. Why then is this sermon called Finishing Easter? What is incomplete? What is missing from Easter? Notice how John seems to finish his book right before our text, the end of chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. You may have it open in front of you. John brings his gospel story to a climax. He says, I've chosen certain signs to relay to you, signs like, you know, the raising of Lazarus and walking on water and turning water into wine. I've chosen these signs to convince you that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, so that you would believe this and that by believing you might have life in his name. Dun, 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 dun. And then there's chapter 21. Some critics think that it's a later addition. Some think that it's a clumsy postscript on this book, but I think that it is skillful narrative art because the story's not done. Something is missing from Easter. So here's the story, verse 1. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. He revealed himself again. Revealed himself, he manifested himself, he appeared. This is a favorite word, a favorite theme of John. John uses that word nine times, and then he uses it nine times in the letter of 1 John. And it appears only three times in Matthew, Mark, and Luke all put together. So this is a story of revelation. Jesus wants to open some eyes and teach us something, reveal something about himself. And it happens up there in the north, up there in by the Sea of Tiberias. That's another name for the Sea of Galilee. It's the Roman name. And it's up in the northern part of the country. Some of you have been there probably. The southern part is very dry. It's almost desert-like, but it's pleasant in the north. There are green hills. They fold themselves down to the Sea of Galilee. It is a farming land, and that is where he reveals himself. Some people think that the disciples were backsliding because Peter says, I'm going fishing. You know, it's returning to their old way of life. Well, I don't think so because Jesus commanded them to go to Galilee. He said, go there and wait for me. And so here they are, Sea of Tiberias, waiting. And as one commentator brilliantly observed, they still have to eat. And Peter says, well, I'm going fishing. And the others say, okay, all right. And they get in the boat. It's been a while. John names the disciples that were from Galilee, Peter and Andrew, James and John, Thomas and Nathanael. He says there were two others. But here are these, eight disciples are in the boat. Maybe it felt good to bob again in the small waves, smell the smell of Galilee, and they head out. The sun has set. They used to fish at night in the ancient world, including Galilee. And so they're out there, and they are casting the net and drawing it and nothing. And they cast the net, and they row, and there's nothing. And they are out there all night, 8+ hours. And now the sun is starting to rise. And here at the lake level, it's gray and misty still, but the sun is rising out there to the east, and their arms are tired. They were not used to this. They were out of shape. I think John got a blister as they were rowing back. And then they hear a voice they hadn't noticed. There's somebody out way out there about 100 yards away on the shore, and he says to them, he calls out in a strong voice, boys, you haven't caught anything, have you? No. Well, cast on the right side. The right side. They had tried the right side. They had tried the left side. They had tried the right side again. If it had done any good, they would have gotten out of the boat and showed the fish how to swim into the net. The right side. All right. I don't know. Maybe he can see something that we can't see. So they unfold the net, it's wet, it's heavy, and on 3, 2, 3, they cast it over and they poke it and spread it out with poles, and then they start rowing, drawing the net behind like a parachute. They let it sink a little bit, not too far, and suddenly it is heavy. And Nathanael thinks, oh man, we snagged on something. No, they're still moving, it's still drawing. It is so heavy. All the people in the boat shift to the right side of the boat, like, what is going on here? And a fish jumps. It's a big one. And Peter says, come on, pull. Andrew, little brother, can't you pull any harder than that? Everybody. And the adrenaline is flowing. Thomas, pull. Can't you pull any harder? And Thomas says, oh, I doubt it. And I added that part. And then John says, hey, it's the Lord. It's silent. Verse 7. And when Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. And he starts swimming for shore. It must have been difficult with his robe on. And the others are hauling the net. They can't even pull it into the boat. They're just hauling the thing behind. It is so heavy. And the boat, it grinds to a halt on the small pebbles. And Peter is already there. And wait a minute. He's looking at something. A charcoal fire that Jesus has kindled. That word is used twice in John. Do you know the other time? Peter warmed himself at a charcoal fire on that night. You know the night. He was in the courtyard outside the high priest's palace, and a girl interrogated him, and he said, "No, I don't know him. No," with a curse, "I am not one of his disciples." And Jesus has prepared a charcoal fire. And the memory of that night has lingered in Peter's mind. Memories of failures have a way of doing that, you know. The psychologists call it the Zeigarnik effect. Have you ever heard of the Zeigarnik effect? The idea is when we finish a task, the brain moves it from active status to inactive, and then bits of memory start to decay, and, you know, check, done, got it. But our mistakes and our failures linger and haunt us because the brain registers them as incomplete, like, "Oh man, you messed up." And the brain keeps spinning it out and working on it, and they linger. And Jesus has come to finish Easter, to move that memory from active to inactive status. And the kindness of God is leading Peter to repentance. And he stares at the charcoal fire and he feels the glow and he smells the coals. And something needs to be finished. And Jesus says, "Hey, bring some of those fish." They got 153, and they were big fish, and the net didn't even rip. It sounds like a fisherman is telling this story. They ate only twice a day in the ancient world, so they were hungry after being out all night. But my goodness, it must have been a strange breakfast. There's no record of any talking. They may have talked, but I'm just saying the way John has told the story, it doesn't call our attention to it. There's not even a record that they ate, although it does says after breakfast, so I guess they ate something. It must have been as strange as another meal they ate together, that last supper they ate, when he took off his outer garments, girt himself with a towel, washed their feet. And he said, "I've set an example for you. Wash each other's feet." And he explained to them the new covenant. So here at this strange breakfast, at this clumsy addendum, some feel, to the story of Jesus' resurrection, the rabbi is teaching them and reminding them. He is reminding them of their calling here in Galilee. Go to Galilee. I have something else to do. He is reminding them of their commission. I will make you fishers of men. He's reminding them of their failure there at the charcoal fire. He's reminding them of another meal where he broke bread and served them. Verses 13 and 14. When they had finished now Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. All right, so that is the story. So what is missing from Easter? Why this postscript after the climax of the end of chapter 20? Asked another way, what is missing? Why the title of this sermon? What needs to be finished from Easter? Here's what's missing. Peter and the others and you and me. Jesus has deliberately orchestrated and staged this kind of living parable to bring them to himself and to commission them, to recommission them once again. After he rose, he commissioned us to carry on his work, to spread the gospel, to feed his sheep. Verses 15 and following. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." Then he asks him again, "Yes, I love you." And then, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." So this is John's version of the Great Commission. That's what follows the resurrection. Remember in Matthew, Jesus rose, the ground shook, the rock was rolled away. And then we have the end of chapter 28. "All authority has been given to me. Therefore, go, make disciples, go to all the nations, teach, baptize." That's how we finish the job. Luke ends the same way. His own version, Jesus has been raised. He's on the road to Emmaus, the two disciples. And at the end of that story, he says, "Okay, you guys are witnesses of these things. So go witness." And this is John's version of that commissioning, that recommissioning. In a sense, the resurrection is incomplete if we're not in the picture. True, understand, the resurrection is a past event, it's a historical event, but it's a past event that has present implications and implications. And so I hope I'm not being presumptuous, but to say that we finish Easter, I know that we can't add to the perfect work of Christ, his perfect life, his sacrificial death, his glorious resurrection. What I'm trying to say is not that God needs us. I'm trying to say he's commissioned us. He's made us his ambassadors. He's made us his stewards. He said, "Follow me, do what I'm doing, get with the program, tell people, feed my sheep, make disciples." And that is how we finish Easter. Napoleon's officers carried inside their jackets, close to their hearts, a map of the world. They did that to remind themselves of their purpose. Their purpose was world conquest, and so they kept it close to their hearts to keep that vision alive. It was Napoleon's vision, so it became their vision. Now, if they could die and sacrifice for a vision of world conquest brought about at the point of a bayonet and the muzzle of a cannon, how much more can we follow our leader's vision, this gospel of peace, this good news of the forgiveness of sins, to finish the job? We continue doing as Jesus did, proclaiming, teaching, building the kingdom of God. Now, First Congregational Church of Hamilton is doing this. Excellent. You are preaching the gospel. You are making disciples. Two thumbs up. Good job. On Sunday mornings, this church preaches the gospel. In small groups, this church teaches and preaches the gospel. This church used to do Alpha. I'm not sure if you still do Alpha, but it's a way, you know, it's evangelizing. It's a way of getting the word out there. Good work. Stay at it. And may I raise the possibility, may I suggest, maybe you could upgrade. Is it particularly in regard to evangelism? Is this church winning the lost regularly? And we do this not just corporately, two thumbs up on corporately, excellent, but let's take personal responsibility for finishing the job. I'm talking about building relationships. I'm talking about sharing a verbal witness. I'm talking about witnessing. As I'm speaking, is the Lord bringing someone to your mind? A family member? A neighbor? Listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit working through his inspired word, this story of the Sea of Tiberias and fishing and a charcoal fire and Jesus serving them. May God help you. May God help me to finish the job. This great task that he has performed, virgin birth, perfect life, sacrificial substitutionary death, raised in power, in a sense, is incomplete if we're not in the picture spreading the word. And so, First Congo, follow him, feed his sheep, tend his lambs, make disciples. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, help us indeed to follow in the steps of our Lord Jesus, especially in regard to preaching your word and making disciples. In that sense, help us to finish Easter. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.